I mean, we're in John chapter 4. We're done with John 3. We're in chapter 4 now. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you, God, again for a good day today. Lord, we thank you for the rain this morning. We thank you for the sunshine this afternoon. God, we pray, we just thank you again for good service this morning, Lord. Take some time just to praise and honor you. God, we pray that you bless this time. We spend your word, open our ears, God, and soften our hearts. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, John chapter 4, pick up in verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. All right, so there's a couple ways that you can look at verses 1 and 2, where it says that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, and then in parentheses in verse 2, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. All right. The first way to look at it, Jesus didn't baptize anyone, but his disciples did. All right. Let's look at Matthew chapter 3. We'll look at the two ways you can look at it, and we'll determine which one is correct. Matthew 3, verse 11. John the Baptist speaking, he said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. All right. So, John here, his earthly baptism, that was water baptism, but Jesus, when he came, was baptizing people with the Holy Ghost, and if they reject him, then he's going to baptize them with fire. So John's was an earthly, physical baptism. Jesus' baptism was a spiritual or a heavenly baptism. So you can look at it that way, or you can say that Jesus only baptized his disciples. So in that verse again, it said, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. So that some people make that argument. But let's look at John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And pick up verse 25. Bible says, there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with us beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. All right, so others will say Jesus is out there baptizing, but he only baptized his disciples. But, you know, some people that will use that are mostly, you know, people that are preaching a baptismal regeneration. You can get saved by baptism. Like the Catholics believe that baptism will save you. The Church of Christ will believe that. It's, you call them water dogs. who else? The Mormons kind of have a baptismal regeneration. Well, Jesus, what was going on, Jesus was out there preaching, and his disciples were the ones doing the baptizing. Look at Acts chapter 1. So it's though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. So his disciples were the ones out there baptizing. And I'll give you Acts chapter 1 to kind of give you the view of what the Bible teaches. All right, Acts chapter 1 and verse 21. So remember, they're trying to replace Judas Iscariot as an apostle. They're trying to find one, and they're going to pick either Matthias or Barsabbas. And in verse 21, it says, wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must be one ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. All right, so there were some qualifications to be an apostle, and part of it was they had to be there from the beginning, from the baptism of John the Baptist. So Jesus didn't baptize his disciples or his apostles. They were baptized by John the Baptist. He didn't re-baptize them afterwards. So when you go here in John chapter 4, verse 2, where it says, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he wasn't going around dunking people in water. He was out there preaching, people were getting converted, and his disciples were the ones out there that were actually doing the physical baptizing. Jesus was baptizing them with the Holy Ghost, or would be in the future. So, let's see. Talking about baptismal regeneration, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And when I say that, I mean people believe you get saved by being baptized. That's what regenerates you. That's what gets you born again. But Paul wasn't interested in baptizing. Paul, it makes it clear as day what he was there to do. And baptism was kind of a secondary thing. He wasn't concerned with it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, pick it up in verse 12. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius. All right, those are the only ones that he baptized. He said he was happy. I thank God that I baptized none of you, lest any should say that I have baptized in my own name. And I baptize also the household of Stephanus, besides those not, whether I baptize any other. So some people that were in Stephanus' house, he baptized them. He baptized Crispus and Gaius. Other than that, Paul said, I don't even know. He wasn't concerned with it. He said, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross, not baptism, it's to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The preaching of the word, not the baptism in water. All right, so Paul was sent not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. We'll see what the gospel is, and in that gospel you won't see any water. So baptism is not for salvation, it's because of salvation. Just a testimony of what Christ did for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. So salvation is believing the gospel, which was preached. Salvation is not baptism. So, you can show those verses if you want to, and any of your water dog friends or family or Catholic friends or family that say you got to be baptized to be saved. Baptism has nothing to do with salvation. They get into John chapter 3 and they try to say that being born again, born of the Spirit, is being baptized, which is nonsense. There's no water. They're not anywhere near water in John chapter 3. You don't see it in there. So when Jesus is telling Nicodemus, you must be born again, it's a spiritual baptism that he needs, a spiritual birth. All right, it's not water. All right, let's pick it up in verse 3, John chapter 4. All right, so it says, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. All right, so they're leaving Judea, heading north to Galilee. So Judea's down in the south, and they're going north to Galilee, and they had to go through Samaria to get there. When a Jew was traveling this way, the Jew usually didn't travel through Samaria. They would go around it. And the reason being, they were half-breeds. They were mixed. They were Jew and Gentile mixed together, and that's, you know, Brother Don was touching on it today. That's not something that God's into. He's not into intermingling and mixing things together. He's a divider. He's a separatist. But here, those Jews, they didn't want to go through. They usually didn't go through Samaria. They would travel east to the Jordan River, then go north across. They would go north, cross back over Jordan, and they would go around Samaria because they didn't really have dealings with the Samaritans. They didn't want anything to do with them. But this route going straight through was 3 days quicker, and Jesus was obeying the Father's will. So he's just going up there to do exactly what the Lord told him to do. And here's an interesting thing here, that the order of Christ's appearances here in John. First, look at John 2:23. John 2:23 says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover. All right, so he started out in Jerusalem. Look at chapter 3, verse 22. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. So he went from Jerusalem to Judea. And chapter 4, 3 and 4 we just read, he left Judea, departed again into Galilee. He needs to go through Samaria. So first they went through Samaria, and then they ended up in Galilee. And this order is also matches the post-resurrection commission of Christ in Acts chapter 1. Let's go there. Acts chapter 1. Very interesting. That's how it's laid out. You see Jesus show up in the book of John, and he goes to these four places. And that's exactly the commission that he's going to give to the apostles, where they're to go. Look at verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all of Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth, Galilee. Interesting. The Lord moved like that. He showed up like that, and then he tells his apostles that's where they're going to go. Started in, they were going to work their way out. All right, back to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 5. Excuse me. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph. All right, Sychar, which means falsehood and drunkenness. It was a nickname given to the city after the Samaritans inhabited it. So it was kind of a derogatory slang word they were calling this city. It's like you start getting into PG County, they start calling that DC South. You know, it's not a good title. All right, it's changed what it used to be. So Sychar, they're calling that. They named it that, meaning falsehood and drunkenness, as slander against them after the Samaritans took it. Verse 6. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Alright, so in verse 5 it says that this Sychar was near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph. Alright, so Jacob, this is a piece of land. Go to Genesis 33. That Jacob gets, and he ends up giving it to Joseph. Genesis 33, verse 18. And Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. When he came from Padan-Aram, and pitched his tent before the city, and he bought a parcel of field where he had spread his tent, and at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. So let's go to Genesis 48. Genesis 48. So here, that's where Jacob gets this piece of land. Genesis 48, Jacob's about to die, and he starts blessing his sons and telling them what they're going to do. And here he's going to bless and give Joseph this piece of land. Genesis 48, verse 21. Israel said unto Joseph, Behold, I die, but God shall be with you, and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow. All right, look at Joshua 24. Joshua 24. So Joshua, of course, leads the nation of Israel across the Jordan River into the land of Canaan. They have a bunch of battles. They overtake the land. He starts to divide it out, give everyone their portion. And when they left Egypt, they took the bones of Joseph with them. And look at verse 32. The bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. Alright, there it is. There's that piece of land. It shows up again. That's where this well is. Alright, go back to John chapter 4. So, Jesus is coming through. They're passing through Samaria. And they've come to this parcel of ground. And now Jacob's well was there in verse 6. And here's an interesting thing to ponder, to think about. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey. God manifested in the flesh, wearied, tired on his journey. This shows his humanity. All right? This is the humanity of Jesus Christ. Remember, when he was here, he wasn't half man and half God. He was all man and all God. How's that be? I don't know. That's what the Bible says. He was all man. If he wasn't all man, then, you know, him living sinless wouldn't really be that big of a deal. But if he wasn't all God, then him dying on the cross wouldn't be such a big deal. That's God manifest the flesh, shedding his blood on that cross for our sins. But here we see his humanity. In John chapter 1, we see his deity. Let's go ahead and look at that. John 1, his deity just meaning he is God manifest in the flesh. He is God. John chapter 1, verse 14. We can see it in verse 1, too. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. All right, that's the deity of Christ. He's all God. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. First Timothy. chapter 3, verse 16. So when you're dealing with Jehovah's Witnesses or Muslims, say Christ was a prophet or he was a good teacher, a good man, they are against what the Bible says. Right there in John chapter 1, we saw he was the Word was God, that the Word was God manifested in the flesh, and we'll see that here in 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy. All right, there's no controversy about it. Great is the mystery of godliness. What's the mystery of godliness? God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in the glory. Jesus Christ, without controversy. All right, that's his deity. Now, let's look at some more verses on his humanity. Him being a man. Look at Mark chapter 4. And it's a little bit of a head-scratcher at times. This is the same guy that walked on water. Same person that was in the midst of people, walked right through, and no one knew who he was. It's like he transported himself through them or disguised himself so people couldn't see who he was, so they couldn't kill him at a due time. He got tired. It said there in John 4:6, he was wearied with his journey. Here in Mark chapter 4, look at verse 37. So there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he, talking about Christ, was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? It's Jesus Christ taking a nap down in the boat. Why? He was tired. Like Silas, look at him, sleeping on a pillow. And grace. Can you believe that? Not Eli. Eli's demonstrating Jesus' deity. The other two are demonstrating humanity. So God, Jesus Christ is down here. He got tired, just like you and I, because he was man. Look at John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Jesus is crucified. He's hanging there on the cross. And verse 28, we'll see his humanity. It said, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Something that simple. He was thirsty. Well, he was man. God, he was human when he was down here. Went through the same thing, same stuff we go through. He's tired. He's thirsty. You know, he got angry at times. You know, got angry, never sinned. He, you know, all these things. He loved. He cared about people. He wept. That's, you know, he knows what we're going through. He knows what we've been through. That's what makes him special. Look at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. All right, Christ was tempted. Why? Because he could have sinned. He could have messed up. All right. The Bible says that God's not a man that he should lie. So we know God the Father can't lie because he's not man. But here, Jesus Christ, being a man, he could have lied. He could have sinned in any point, any way that we sin. He could have, but he didn't. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. If he couldn't have sinned, then there's really nothing special about what he did coming down here and living 33 and a half years.
Right. Yeah.
If it were impossible for him to sin, why do what he did? Why would the Bible say he was tempted? I mean, it says it here too in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. It says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Why? Because he could have sinned, but thank God he didn't. Because he was God, Jesus Christ lived a perfect sinless life, and that was the sacrifice, the lamb without spot, without blemish. Alright, so that's his humanity. Go back to John chapter 4. Kick that arrow. John chapter 4, I'm going to turn this arrow on. It's a little sturdy.
Thank you.
There. Alright, John chapter 4. Let's back in verse 6. It said, "Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour." Alright, about the sixth hour. It means it was noon. All right, here John's giving us Jewish time. Remember, the Jewish day starts at 6 a.m. Starts at 6 p.m. But they tell time a little bit different. Let's look at Genesis chapter 1. Now, John goes back and forth sometimes. Sometimes he'll give you Roman time, like when he's describing the crucifixion. And other times, like here, he's telling us that it's the sixth hour, he's giving us Jewish time. All right, Genesis chapter 1, verse 5. God called the light day, and darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. All right, God tells time different than we do. All right, we started our day at 12 a.m., and God started his day at 6 p.m. All right, the evening and the morning were the first day. So back here in John chapter 4, when he's talking about the sixth hour, talking about the sixth hour of the day, which would be noon, because the morning we start at 6 a.m., not 12 a.m. like we did. We got it all jacked up. Not God. He has it right. Alright, so verse 7. "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink." Give me to drink. So, here comes this woman, the Samaritan woman, and she's coming to draw out water. This was a customary thing for the women to do. That was part of the women's duty back then, was to go draw the water for the house. Right? She would go get it. Now, so you wouldn't be able to get away saying that's outside stuff. You'd have to go get it back then. That was what the custom was. That was the woman's manner of work. Look at Mark chapter 14. I'll show you why I say that. Mark chapter 14. I mean, this woman's just coming along, just going through her normal routine. Going that day, she's there about at noon, which is odd because most of the other women would go earlier in the morning, trying to avoid everyone. We'll go through all that later on, but we know that she's coming just trying to lay low. But in Mark chapter 14, verse 12, it says, "The first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him." All right, so there was going to be a man carrying a pitcher of water. When they found him, that's who they were going to follow to go prepare the Passover, which there would be, if it was normal for all the men to carry a pitcher of water, it wouldn't have been, how would they have figured out who Jesus was talking about? The custom was that the women would go get the water, but here there was a man doing it. So that guy was going to stand out to them, and that's who they were going to go to about going to the room to prepare the Passover. All right. Let's go back to John chapter 4. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Give me to drink. So Jesus had a purpose in speaking to this woman, and it wasn't to get a drink of water. All right. This was him starting to set up the conversation to take it where it was going to go, where he intended it to go. And that's in John chapter 4. Go over to verse 25. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saying unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. All right. His purpose of speaking to her was to reveal himself to her. All right. He was going to introduce her to the Messiah. All right. And that's exactly what he did. He started to take this first commandment of give me to drink, this request, hey, I need some water, and he was going to take it to, hey, you need me. Here's salvation. And it's a great example of how we should, it's a way of witnessing, a way of dealing with people. You start taking something, a normal, everyday thing, and you just bring it to the cross. You bring it to Jesus Christ. All right, verse 8. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. All right, well, it's not that the Jews didn't have any dealings with the Samaritans, because there in verse 8, we see they had some business dealings with them. It said there that for his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. You know, they didn't completely avoid them. If they needed something, they would have a business transaction. But they weren't going to have any casual conversation. They weren't going to have any type of kindness or hospitality with a Samaritan. You know, if they had business, that was it. But all outside of that, they didn't want anything to do with them. Notice here in that verse 9, the woman questions, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? So something about Jesus Christ told her he was a Jew. He looked like a Jew. All right. Well, what's a Jew look like? Let's look at Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon. We're here this morning in chapter 2. We'll be in chapter 5 here. And verse 10. Song of Solomon 5:10. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. All right, so he's white, and that ruddy's like red, reddish brown. All right, so he wasn't pale white, you know, like, you know, some of us are white. Like Jessica's pretty white. But you're beautiful. I love you. Or my sister-in-law, Diana, she's really white. She's so white, she's clear. Right. Her and my brother, yeah. They're both pretty white. So Jesus didn't look like them. He had some reddish-brown tint to him. He had some color to him. His head is as most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. All right. So when you see these pictures of Christ with this long, flowing, blondish, reddish-blonde hair, strawberry blonde, they don't know their Bible. All right. His head is, it says, as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black. He had a Jufro. Maybe. Something like that. You see something? I always mess with Wayne. Wayne says if he grew his hair out, it would be pretty bushy. It's real curly. So Wayne's got a Jufro working if he let it grow. But he doesn't let it grow. He keeps it high and tight. But Jesus had black, bushy hair. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers, his lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. His belly is bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet, yea, is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. All right, he was fit. I mean, it says his legs are as pillars of marble. I mean, he was a carpenter. He was a man that, you know, worked hard. So he was fit, and he had bushy black hair and eyes of dove. And so when you see these pictures, in most Catholic churches or in anywhere, they have Jesus with this, looking like he's Irish. And he's not. He was a Jew. All right, he looked just like, if you see a person, you go anywhere, have any dealings with any Jewish people, they have a distinct look. Just like Americans have a distinct look, Mexicans have a distinct look. We all look different. Okay? It's not racist to say that. It's the truth. Things that are different aren't the same. Okay, not that it's one's better than the other, but we're different. We're not all the same. Men are different than women. And women are different than men. Black's different than white. White's different than Asia. It's all different. All right, it's okay to say so. So don't get scared. I know you guys aren't, but if you're listening on this tape, don't get scared. All right, so Jesus looked like a Jew. Verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him, and he would give thee living water." All right? He said he'd give her, "If thou knewest the gift of God." All right, so let's look at that gift of God. Look at Romans chapter 6. Romans 6. Verse 23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." All right, that's the gift. Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He told her if she had known the gift of God, then she'd be asking him for the water of life, the living water. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. Look at this gift of God. We can all probably quote it, but let's look at it. That way you can tell if I'm lying to you or not. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You don't work for a gift. If you work for a gift, that would be payment. That would be your wages. When God talks about wages, he talks about wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Something he gives you for free. All right, it's a gift of God. It's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. I think two of my favorite books in the Bible are John and Romans. There's so much good stuff in Romans. A little meatier than John. It's good stuff. Romans chapter 5, starting verse 13. "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift." Free. You can't buy it. It's given to you. "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if though the offense of one, or through the offense of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Thank God. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men unto condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might be abound, but where sin abound, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. There's the free gift. Thank God for that gift. It's not something you can buy or earn. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 15, simple verse. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Thank God for that unspeakable gift. It's hard to even describe it. Hard to say how great it is, that free gift that Jesus Christ gave us. Eternal life through His death, burial, and resurrection. Thanks be unto God. All right, back to John chapter 4. Jesus answered and said unto her in verse 10, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. All right, the Lord Himself is that living water. He would have, and He does give Himself. Look at Jeremiah chapter 2. Look at this living water. Jeremiah 2, verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So God here is talking about these Jews that have forsaken Him, the fountain of living waters. Look at Jeremiah chapter 17. Verse 13 again. Jeremiah 17:13. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. When Jesus Christ is sitting on that well telling her, I give you the, if you knew who I was, you'd be asking me for the living water. And He'd say, you'd be asking me for me. I'm offering you myself. And that's what He did. He offered Himself on that tree. Let's go to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. All right. Revelation chapter 7. And this is giving us one of the first accounts of eternity in the future. Verse 17, For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Jesus Christ leads them to living fountains of water. Look at Revelation 22. Verse 17, the last invitation given in the Bible. Revelation 22:17, And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So that water is readily available. It's freely available to anyone, not just to the elect, not to not just the Baptists or not just the Catholics or Muslims. It's to whosoever will. Let him take water of life freely. Anyone can have that water. All right, John chapter 4. Look at one more verse. We might get into two verses. Verse 11. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? All right. Of course, we've talked about it. She thinks physical. All right. She's lost. All right. If you're the natural man receives not the things of God because they are spiritually discerned. She doesn't understand that he's talking about a spiritual water. So she's sitting there scratching her head, going, this is a huge well. That well there is deep. It's 105 feet deep. It's 9 feet wide, and there's about 15 feet of water in it. And it's cut through solid rock. And she's sitting there going, how are you going to give me water? You have nothing to draw with. And she's thinking physical. So at that time, it was customary for travelers to carry a leather bucket with them to draw water from public fountains or public wells. And she's going, how are you going to give me water when you don't even have anything to draw with? And again, it said the well is deep. All right? And it took a lot of work to dig that well. At 105 feet deep, and how wide did I say it was? 9 feet wide? I mean, that's a long way down, and it's all through just solid rock. All right? So that took some hard work to dig that well. Verse 12, this will be the last verse for today. So she says, from whence then hast thou the living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? And so that place, it was a special place. I mean, that was a place where that Jacob was. It was Jacob's well. He actually drank water out of that well. And we have places like that around here today. You go down the Route 3, you'll find the birthplace of George Washington. And so this is where he was born. And you'll see, they'll have different things that, are memorials to him. So this place, it was a special place. And she asked, art thou greater than our father Jacob? Well, she's on to something. All right, let's look at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. I'm thinking of something else. Matthew 12. Verse 42. The answer is yes, he was greater than Jacob. And verse 42, it says, Matthew 12, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. All right, Jesus Christ talking about himself. So yeah, he was greater than Jacob, and he's greater than Solomon. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3:3. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, insomuch as he who had builded the house had more honor than the house. All right, so we're going to see a bunch of these. All the fathers or all the big figures in Jewish history, the Bible puts Jesus Christ above them all. Right? Because he is above all. We talked about that Wednesday night. He's from above, so he's above everything. He's from heaven. So he was above, he was, yes, greater than Jacob, greater than Solomon, greater than Moses. Look at John chapter 8. We'll see that he was greater than Abraham and the prophets. John 8, verse 53. And the Jews are asking him, art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I unto him and keep. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and thou hast seen Abraham. Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So yeah, he was greater than Abraham. Why? Because he is I am. He is God. Look at Matthew 22. Matthew 22. See that he's greater than David. Matthew 22, verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, The son of David. He saith unto them, How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit down on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then called him Lord, how is he a son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day ask him any more questions. Jesus Christ is greater than them all. He's greater than Jacob, greater than Solomon, greater than Moses, the prophet, greater than David. He's greater than any man that's ever lived. He is greater. So notice here, one more thing, we'll close. When she starts asking him questions, and she asked him verse 9, Then saith the woman of Samaria, And how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. He doesn't answer that question. He goes on and just and asks her more questions. You know, if thou knewest the gift of God, who is that to save them thee, give me to drink? He just changes the subject completely. He directs the conversation to where he wants it to go. All right. The goal is to get. That's how you deal with lost people. You start at point A. You know, you're starting them out at lost, and you're trying to get them to point B, which is saved. So, you know, you just sometimes you don't have to answer all their questions. They're going to have some silly questions. What you do is just turn it around on them every time. Answer a question with a question. And that's how the Lord dealt with them. Here she wants to know. You know, wants to know why they're actually having a conversation. Why is it him being a Jew would actually talk with her? He doesn't answer. He doesn't say, I'm God trying to get you saved. He starts directing the conversation towards him being the Messiah. So when dealing with people, it's a good way to do it. Sometimes you just gotta forget about their foolishness and sometimes it says, answer not a fool according to his folly, but sometimes you answer a fool according to his folly. You're going to have some discernment. Sometimes you're dealing with people, you just got to take the conversation where you want it to go. And, you know, when they start asking all kinds of silly questions, you know, it doesn't matter. Are you lost or are you saved? Amen. We'll go ahead and close it there.